Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the glad tidings, for it is God's power to salvation, to everyone that believes, both to Jew first and to Greek. For righteousness of God is revealed therein, on the principle of faith to faith, according as it is written, but the just shall live by faith. For there is revealed wrath of God from heaven upon all impiety and unrighteousness of men holding the truth in unrighteousness, because what is known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested it to them. For from the world's creation, the invisible things of him are perceived, being apprehended by the mind through the eternal things that are made, both his eternal power and divinity, so as to render them inexcusable. The first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 1, and just one verse there, verse 18. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is God's power. The epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 1, perhaps we could start at verse 17. Ephesians 1, verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, being enlightened in the eyes of your heart, so that ye should know what is the hope of this his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength, in which he wrought in the Christ, in raising him from among the dead, and he set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality, and authority, and power, and dominion, and every name named, not only in this age, but also in that to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And finally, a scripture at the end of 2 Peter, I think it is. 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 7, page 1477. But the present heavens and the earth, by his word, are laid up in store, kept for fire unto a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some account of delay, but is long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements, burning with heat, shall be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it shall be burnt up. All these things then being to be dissolved, what ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements burning with heat shall melt. But according to his promise we wait for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, as ye wait for these things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account the long-suffering of our Lord to be salvation. Just want to say a few words tonight, dear hearers and friends, about God's power. We're living in a world where what is manifest is man and his greatness and his power. Men like to speak about how good they are, how powerful they are. Indeed, in some cases with men, we see enormous power that seems to be with individuals to influence things in this world. We don't see much evidence, don't see any evidence, we might say, of God's power being manifest at the present time. But what I would like to bring to bear upon every one of us here tonight is how God's power has been made known. First of all, it says, the glad tidings is God's power to salvation. We read also about the power of God in judgment And then we read also of the power of God, which has been manifest, that's been made known in creation. Speaks of his eternal power and divinity. And then there's the power, for those of us who believe, the power of the word at the cross. To those of us that believe, it is God's power. And then in Ephesians we have the power of God manifest in the raising Christ from amongst the dead. And finally in Peter we see God's power will be manifest in a coming day, in God's day, when he will set everything right in relation to this earth. So we start off in the scripture I read here in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing this message to the Roman Christians. He'd never been to Rome, he'd never met them, but he wanted to impart something of God to them. But he's really writing here in relation to the doctrine of the gospel. For how the apostle could write, you know, he says, I am not ashamed of the glad tidings, for it is God's power to salvation. He tells us in the opening verses of the book that God's glad tidings is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The features of which were seen in Jesus was the power that he had in the resurrection of the dead. But what a wonderful message, the glad tidings is good news. You know, this world is in short supply of good news at the present time. And yet God has been dispensing this good news over nearly 2,000 years. The glad tidings concerning his son. God has seen to it that the message has gone out. What it meant to Paul, you know, the glad tidings that came to him. What an effect it had in his life. What a change it brought. You know, I wonder sometimes, has the word of God, has the glad tidings really had an effective change in my heart and in my life? Well, the Apostle Paul, it changed everything. It changed his whole course here. It changed his whole outlook. It changed his whole behaviour as he walked on this earth. And dear friend, that is what the effect of the glad tidings is to do to each one of us. But you see, it's not about Paul. It's not about me. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. The gospel is about Jesus. What wonderful news for men. How great it is to be able to stand here and talk about someone who has never failed, who is perfect in everything he did. A pathway which brought full delight to God. It was a pathway of blessing. What a life Jesus' life was here. What a study the gospels are for us as we read the scriptures to see how he moved here amongst men. Every day in his public service was spent in healing and blessing men and speaking the good news from his God and his Father. You know, say the witness was, never man spake like this man. There was never a man like Jesus upon this earth. How unique he was in every way. But you know, the reason he was unique is because he was the Son of God. And that is something we need to lay hold of in our hearts, dear friend. That the person who was here was no mere man. It was God manifest in flesh. Now that is an amazing thing. And because we as maybe been brought up in Christian circumstances or Christian households, some of us anyway, maybe we become familiar with these things. But the amazing thing is it was God here on earth as a man, moving amongst his creature, bringing in blessing and imparting blessing. But you know, the thing is that man was ruined. Man had fallen. He had fallen in the garden. He disobeyed God's command. And God therefore came in on his great rescue mission to rescue man from his sin and degradation. The first sin of man recorded in scripture was disobedience. Interesting to note that the next sin that man committed that we see is that murder came in. How quick the fall of man it was and is. And if we look in our own hearts, we see how wicked our hearts are by nature. You know, our hearts and our lives, they need to be changed. And there's only one way that this can happen, and that is through God's glad tidings concerning his son. It's God's power to salvation. That means that God's glad tidings can change lives. It can change people. And it can change your heart. Your wicked, desperate heart can be changed by God's glad tidings. And it can be changed because we can preach of a wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, do you know him? Do you love him? Have you committed your life to him? Tonight, God's glad tidings is going out throughout the world. How glad we are that we have an opportunity to preach it in this hall. The testimony of God's grace goes out once again. What are we going to do with this testimony of God's grace? And so it's God's power to salvation to everyone that believes. So God isn't looking for some great action from you. There's nothing that you could do to help yourself. We're a failure. Man is a moral wreck. He's an absolute ruin. And there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. And you know, the sooner we come to that point, the better. We realise there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. We are deeply sunk in sin. So God has sent his Son to accomplish a work on the cross. And then it's revealed righteousness of God. And it's on the principle of faith to faith. All God is requiring of us tonight is that we believe his word. Believe what he says in his glad tidings. That's what God is looking for. No great effort. You know, people would love to do something. What must I do? That's what the Roman jailer said, wasn't it? The jailer said in Acts 16, what must I do that I may be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. That is what we have to do. We have to believe, take God at his word. But then he goes on to speak, there is revealed wrath of God from heaven. Do you know, this is not to be taken lightly. We might look at things in the world and sometimes I wonder, do men really realize that someday an account has to be given for their actions? Someday, each one of us has to give an account of what we think. It says in chapter 2, I think it says that in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, the secrets of men. There's many things today that are manifest that are evil and wrong. Miscarriages of justice and so much injustice in this world. And yet, there is going to be a day, and it's been revealed, there's going to be wrath upon all unrighteousness and impiety. And the power of God will be manifest in his judgment. In Revelation, I think chapter 5, when God takes up his dealings on the earth with judgment, it says men wanted to hide from themselves because they know it is the judgment of God, the day of his wrath, and who is able to stand. God does not intend or desire that anybody should be there under judgment. God does not want to judge men. He wants to bless men. That is why it's glad tidings concerning his Son. And that's why God has operated as he has. But you see, there's witness to God. People would deny there's a God today. You hear it all the time, how brave man appears to be at the present time in denying the existence of God. And I would say that in my lifetime, this attitude of rebellion against God has increased dramatically. When what God has brought in, instituted in man, this is a country that was once blessed with the gospel, a Christianized country. And now we see open rebellion against God and what he has introduced. And God is going to have to say to it. But you know, it says here that he's manifest. There's what is seen of God in the creation. It speaks of his, the things that are made, his eternal power and divinity in the things that are made around us. You think of this universe, I can't say much about it, but the whole solar system, how incredible it is. And as far as man goes, there's still more. Man cannot reach the extremities of the universe. And how great it is that God has created all this, and has manifested his power in doing it. And yet men have the nerve, the cheek, you might say, to say, there's no God. How could this universe be made by an accident? God's hand is seen in every way in creation. And dear friends, we need to lay hold of these things. Fellow believer, you need to lay hold of these things for yourself. That God created the heavens and the earth. And he spoke and it was done. He's so powerful. That's all he had to speak and something could happen. That is the God with whom we have to do. And God is appealing tonight in men in his love and his grace to their hearts that they might come to him. You read the rest of Romans chapter 1. What a sorry book, what a sorry chapter it is, the history of mankind. And every kind of man is there, the heathen, the philosopher, and the Jew, the religious man, you might say. And all are condemned. All are condemned. There's nothing that man can do to help himself. He is a ruin. So God has operated, he's come in. And that's why I read about that chapter, that verse in Corinthians, the words of the cross. It's to them that perish foolishness, but thus that are saved, it is God's power. Now I know I've spoken of this scripture recently in this place. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But you know, this is the way that God has taken to magnify his grace and to make known to him, and the necessity of the work that Christ did on that cross as the only means of man's salvation. The word of the cross, you see, it brings in reproach. The cross is a reproach. Think of what it says in earlier in the Bible. It says, cursed is he that hangs upon a tree. The Lord Jesus, he bore the curse for you and for me when he went to that cross. He bore God's judgment of sin. The cross is so vital to Christianity. We must never lose sight of it. It's central to this world's history. Everything looks back to the time when Jesus was on the cross, where that great transaction between God and his Son was made, when Jesus hung on that tree to suffer the judgment of God against sin. God had to bring in judgment, and Jesus bore it in his body on the tree. And he bore it for you, my friend. The love of God is boundless. It's wonderful that God should send his Son to die for you and for me, and to bear the judgment. Does it affect your hearts to think that God, as I say, people deny this God, but God has manifested his love in sending Christ. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that embraces every man, woman and child that has ever lived and ever will live. Christ Jesus is available tonight as a saviour for you if you simply trust him. But think of what he bore on that cross. Think of what he bore on the moments before that cross. You think of that last week of the Lord's life in Jerusalem. How he went into Jerusalem, was acclaimed as a king as he rode in upon the ass. And think of the acclaim that he received. And yet, within a week, he was condemned to die on a cross outside Calvary. It should humble our hearts, you know. It said they sought how they might destroy Jesus. That was the religious authorities of the day. They wanted to get rid of him. They couldn't stand him because the incoming of Christ and that knowledge of him set man aside and all his power and his prowess and glory. And so that they had that mockery of a trial. Think of him being brought before Pilate and finding no fault in him. He says, I find no fault in this man. And they say, away with him. Away with this man. They chose Barabbas, who was a murderer, who for insurrection was condemned to die. Think of the world's choice. Men are making choices today. The gospel isn't presented for you to make a choice. It's presented to you to accept Christ as your saviour. And I trust that everyone here has already done so. And if they haven't done so, they will do so tonight. There's no other saviour. There's no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's only the Lord Jesus who is available as your saviour. And so Pilate allowed them to take Jesus. Those soldiers made a mockery of him. They plaited a crown of thorns and put a purple robe on him. And they beat him about the head with a reed. You think of the sufferings that Jesus received from man. Think of him, who he was, the Son of God, the Creator, and being treated, allowing himself to be treated by his creature in such a way. And yet he went there, he went to that cross, bearing his cross. It says he went out bearing his cross to that place, Golgotha's Hill, a place called Calvary, where they crucified the Lord Jesus on that cross. Think of the hatred of man, think of the nails piercing his hands and his feet, and yet the Lord being lifted up to die on that cross. Often think of that moment there, you know. Think of those baying crowds around him, those laughing and jeering and mocking at him. Think of those two thieves on either side also hurling their insults to him. And then within those few hours, one of those men on that cross realized that this was indeed a different person altogether. This was a king who had a kingdom. He turned to Jesus and said, remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. What light flooded into his soul in relation to who that person is. And may light flood into our souls tonight as we realize who Jesus is and who the man on the cross was. It says he's made peace by the blood of his cross. Those 3 hours of darkness that God allowed on that scene, where the transaction took place between God and his Son, and he endured the judgment of God against wrath and sin. And he took our place. He took my place. He was there vicariously for each one of us, because Jesus had done no sin. He had no reason to die. We die because of sin. You know, it's not just because we get old that we die. It's God's judgment against sin. That's why we die. That's a terrible thing to think about. And everyone is under that penalty tonight. But God wants to bring in life. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you hope, which is beyond this world. And so Jesus, he gave up his life at the 3 hours ended. He said, it is finished. He completed the work. He gave up the ghost and he died. Think of that moment. It says, speaks about tombs being opened and dead rising. The veil of the temple was rent from top to the bottom. Some amazing things took place at that time. An earthquake took place. And that centurion, he said, truly this man was Son of God. What witness has been given as to the perfection and greatness of Jesus? And so he was buried, taken down by loving hands, and he was buried in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose from amongst the dead. What a glorious, a wonderful message we have to preach, because we're speaking about someone who's burst the power of death. It's a reality. He's come out of death. Many won't believe the resurrection. Paul said to Agrippa, why is it seeming thinking difficult for you to think that God couldn't raise the dead? God has raised Jesus from amongst the dead. That's why I read in Ephesians. You think of the power, God's power, which has been manifested in raising Jesus from amongst the dead. It says that that power which is towards us that believe is the same power which brought Jesus out from amongst the dead. Many will be thinking about the resurrection of Christ today, but it's the fundamental basis of the whole blessing of the gospel going out. It says if Christ is not raised, you're yet in your sins. The great thing is that Jesus has been brought out of death, raised by the glory of the Father. And it tells us here that he's sitting down at the right hand in the heavens above every principality. You think of the place that Jesus has been given. You think of how low he has been, how he was humiliated, how he went down. But then you think of how God has highly exalted him, granted him a name above every name. And you know, every name, every knee is going to bow to Jesus, and every tongue is to confess his name. This is the words of Scripture. I hope we're convicted as to the words of Scripture, the truth of them, what's contained in them. How blessed is this book. May we value it and read it and absorb it in our souls. And so it says here, and what he speaks about these blessings that we've come into. It says that he should know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. And it's according to the working of the might of his strength, in which he wrought in the Christ in raising him from amongst the dead. I love that, dear brethren and dear friends, to think of what God has done to Christ. And has set him at his right hand in the heavenlies. And I read that list above every principality and authority and power and dominion. So saying at the start, it would seem like things are out of control in this world, that men are running riot. You always get that impression with the way that they behave. And yet Jesus is above that. And he could say that all power has been given to me. One day and soon he's going to exercise that power. What a day that will be. The first thing will be all those that believe on the Lord Jesus will be caught up to be in heaven with him. His assembling shout. All those that have died in Christ will be raised amongst the dead. And all those that are living on the earth who know the Lord as their Saviour will be caught up to be with him forever. What a moment that will be. And then one day he's coming back here to reign. He's coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And every eye will see him. Everybody's going to see him. There's no one going to miss him. Every tongue is going to confess him, as I said. You think of that day when he will come here to set everything right on this earth. I say we wonder at the injustices and the things that are going on. You think anything misses the eye of God? The power of God is so great. And he doesn't miss anything in your life or my life either. He knows our thoughts. What a God he is. Speaking to someone the other day, talking about this matter of DNA. And every individual person in this world has a very distinct DNA that no one else has. That's a mark of the Creator, you know. Every person is an individual. Everyone is different. Man speaks of mass, but God speaks of individuals. And you are precious in God's sight. He loves you. He's given his son to die for you. He wants you for his praise and his glory. He wants to claim your heart now. Won't you yield yourselves to Jesus, dear friend? And realize that if you don't, you'll come under his judgment. Well, I just read at the end of Peter, because this is an evidence of the power of God. If you're worried about climate change, you don't have to worry. He tells you what's going to happen to this present world. It's all going to be burnt up. How that's all going to happen, we're not told, but it's going to happen. But you see, you don't have to worry too much, because the world present world, when the Lord comes to exercise his power, he's going to cleanse the earth. So there's another 1,000 years for this earth to last anyway. And on that, I think if you want to see the effects of that, you can read it in Isaiah. It says the desert's going to blossom as a rose. That's incredible, isn't it, to think that, that's what the effect of the Lord Jesus coming in. He said in John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's done that by his sacrifice, and the effects of the work of our Lord Jesus is going to cleanse this earth. And there's going to be remarkable things. Isaiah 11 is another scripture which speaks about the incredible effect there'll be of the Lord Jesus reigning here on earth. What a hope the believer has, you know. Hope for this world too, if only men would recognize it. But then there's, at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be another rebellion against God, which shows that man's heart never changes. When Satan is loose from the pit, he's going to corrupt man again, he's going to rebel, and then God's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What a hope we have, you know. Let us be affected by it. It says here, all these things then being what ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We have a hope. We have an outlook. You know, so many people are depressed with politics and things like that at the present time. They see no hope. There's no way out. We know the answers. We have them in Christ. And soon God's going to manifest his power. No way we lay hold of these things. It's according to his promise we wait for a new heavens and a new earth. What God has promised, he is able to do. Politicians have made loads of promises recently and they can't fulfill them. They can't keep them. There's no ability to do it. But what God has promised, he's able to do. So he says, "Wherefore, beloved, as you wait for these things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." What a challenge to our hearts. In him, in peace, without spot and blameless. God is taking account, the Lord's taking account of the lives of his people at the present time. We're here to be a testimony to men as we move around. I was reading a book this week of a Muslim man who was converted. If what affected him in reading the Bible was the words of Jesus about loving your enemies. He said, "That's unknown to me as a Muslim. Love your enemies." That's what Jesus preached, you know. The Christian here is someone completely different to the man in the world. That's because he has Christ in his heart. And the power of the Holy Spirit is another power. God's power is known in the Holy Spirit. Let us make way. Let us utilize what God has given us. That's maybe not quite the right words to say, but God has given us of his Spirit, that we might live here as believers and be a testimony to Christ. Well, may it be so. May we just take account of the greatness of God's power. And it says here, an account of the long-suffering of our Lord to be salvation. Some might say, why? Why doesn't the Lord come? Why doesn't he wrap up this scene? But it's the grace of the God that waits on men, you know. He doesn't want to bring in judgment. It's his strange work, but he's going to have to do it. But let us be, while we wait, let us have this hope steadfast in our hearts, and may we be encouraged for his name's sake. Amen.